Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I picked this because of something I dealt with this morning relating to the fruit of the Spirit. We had kindness this morning, but this applies to all around. Maybe kindness is one of the ones that are most obvious. Normally, when we talk about 2 Thessalonians, we are talking about it for end time things, and of course, that is here. And I want to apply it though to this matter of how people who are not Christians still can manifest the things, not the fruit of the Spirit, but the things that are mentioned there, like being kind. So 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, that the day of the Lord won't come. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send them upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Let's pray. Lord, we would say with all the saints that we pray your coming would be soon. We pray, Lord, if you delay, that we would see righteousness in our time. We know that the end is littered with much wickedness. It's things like this passage tells us. But Lord, we pray in our day that you would give us a time of revival, a time in when righteousness is much more promoted, that the wicked and the wickedness that has gone on for so long would be stopped, that you would put an end to all the wrong and bring many to know you, Lord, which pleases you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you ask most people who don't know the Lord, they will often consider themselves to be good enough to make it to heaven. They know people who aren't good enough. They know people by reputation and also in their own lives that aren't good enough. But they think, good enough. And that's based on several wrong presuppositions. One is that we can merit heaven by good works. Probably, you got different religions with different rituals and beliefs and practices. But most have some dependence upon merit, meritorious good works that are applied to your account. And if you have enough of those, and this is all made up, but if you have enough of those, then you'll make the cut. You'll go to heaven. If you don't have enough of those, then you won't. Based on country songs, that you don't have to have a whole lot to get there. Just a few little things. Even being in existence for some people is enough. So that's an error that you can merit heaven by good works. It's also an error that you don't have to be fully holy to enter the kingdom of heaven. Your mom, my mom, if we tracked in mud on the floor, it wasn't a whole, in the percentage of the whole house, the mud was, infinitesimal. But she didn't want it in her house. So you need to get it off your shoes or get your shoes off when you come to in the house because she didn't want tracking in the house. Well, these believe that, even 51 to 49%, if you're holy that much, you can track 49% of wickedness into heaven. And the Lord is much more exacting on holiness than even our mom was. So that's an error. It also is an error that Christ is not needed because in these systems of merit, now some will say that Jesus is involved in some way. I think the Catholics say that the grace of Christ gives you the ability to earn your way into heaven in some way, to add to what Jesus did. But the error basically is that you can be there just by your good works without the need of Christ. And so redemption, is not needed by with Christ. And yet the Bible clearly says he's the Savior. It's also an error of not reckoning that a person is dead in trespasses and sins. Because if you're going to merit your way into heaven, it means you've got some good in you to work on, to build on, to add to. If you're dead in trespasses and sins, which Ephesians 2 tells us we are, well, you have to ignore that. So it's an error that your mind is deceived, you're perverted from the original clarity of knowing God. We've fallen from that. So it's an error there. It's also an error that God ignores sin in his kindness and grace. These systems of merit say that God recognizes your good works and he ignores your sin, which would make him a whole lot more like us than making us more like him. The whole point of the coming of Christ was to take all of our sin away and pay its just recompense. He didn't just ignore it. God is holy and just. So he doesn't just erase sin, act like it didn't happen. That's what the world does. So on one side, our sin had to be completely taken away. And also, a vacuum was not left. His holiness, his righteousness would be brought in. So a person who is saved in preparation for heaven is fully holy because Christ is holy and has fully paid the penalty of sin because Christ died for our sin. And rising again, he conquered the penalty of sin and death. That's the gospel. That is a very simple message. It's not a percentage basis kind of thing that we're 70% or 50% or whatever. We are completely holy in position. Now, in practice, we aren't there, but we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be living, lives according to the, moral standards of God, and we're capable of doing that as believers, but we're not perfect. And so that is provided by Christ. Our faith in him, we are connected to him. His death, his holiness. Same as the sacrificial system, the lamb was sacrificially, holy. He was holy as our sacrifice, the lamb was. So that was typifying the righteousness of Jesus, and his death was picturing the cross and the payment of for our sin. And one thing that pops up as we study the fruit of the Spirit is how it is distinguished from the natural acts that occur outside of redemption. That people do the things that are mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. They do these things, and they're not saved. They don't have the Spirit. Soldiers give their lives, complete strangers for their nation, for their homeland, in order to assure a way of life that is pleasant and free to make the best for their country. They give great sacrifice. They're not all saved. Firefighters, we've heard them all about that with Los Angeles. I say the firefighters aren't the problem out there. It was all the people that set them up to have these terrible fires. Policemen, other first responders, they purposely enter dangerous environments to protect and save lives. Love, kindness, goodness, they've got that in a natural sense. Random acts of kindness all over the world. You may drop your wallet getting into a car, and somebody who isn't saved will see it and they'll call to you and say, "Hey, you dropped your wallet." Not everybody will do that, but some will do it without salvation, without being regenerate. All kinds of acts of kindness every day are done. Businesses expect their employees, especially those who deal with the public, to be kind, to be patient, without requiring them to be saved. They don't say, they can't say really in our system, "Well, we only hire Christians here at McDonald's because we want people who will be kind and patient." They can have that without the fruit of the Spirit. And businesses expect that they will have that. And if they don't have that, they will not be able to work there. I believe in our country, we have the leftover effects of an earlier time, much earlier time, when this nation was founded on really biblical principles. And not all of the forefathers, by any means, were Christians. Some were humanists, some were just religious people. And yet, they did good things. They sacrificed for the beginning of this nation. And they laid out principles that really, as one of the earlier fathers said, it's based upon the Bible, and the Bible has to be recognized in order for these constitutional things to be valid. I believe that's the case. So we have leftover residual effect of righteousness, although our nation's been pretty firm about getting rid of it in a lot of areas. Almost all the people that we visited around our church building, we go to their house, invite them to the church, talk about the gospel, leave them something. We've done that a number of times. I mean, they're all, pretty much all of them. There are some exceptions, but they're pretty much all of them reasonably friendly. They're not saved necessarily, but they manifest these things. So how do we explain love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control as occurring without it being a fruit of the Spirit? Well, it is a manifestation of the image of God in man. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. So humans are different than the animal kingdom in the image of God. Men were made to reason and act in the ways that God acts in his communicable attributes. The Lord is love, then God has made us to love. The Lord is patient, he's gives us that. And so you have that in all men who were made in the image of God. And when we fell into sin, it was terribly marred. But it still manifested the image of God. People still are in the image of God, even though we're fallen. It did not get erased. I had a long time ago, I had a cassette player. You know, it was little rectangular things. Left it in the car. We went to a golf tournament, pro golf tournament. My dad took me, and I was very young still. And I left that cassette player up in the wind in the back of the car. And it was a hot day. When I got back, it was in a different shape than it was when I left it. I looked at it, I said, "What happened?" The sun melted the plastic on it. It was awful. I could still get it to play. It was not easy. It was terribly marred, but it was still play. So men are marred terribly by sin. But still the image of God is there. A bear is not made in the image of God. If you meet a bear in the woods, you can't reason with a bear. If the bear is hungry, your arguments for survival may be rejected. He will not necessarily show you any mercy. Now, you might meet men in the woods and find the same problem, but you got a shot with men because men are made in the image of God. We can persuade men to believe. When we witness, we're appealing to men who have reason and understanding from the Lord and know inherently by the hand of God what's right and wrong. We're told that in Romans. So you can talk to people about the Lord. Speak to them about their relationship with Christ. But you could witness to the bear, unless it's Yogi Bear, they're not going to understand or be able to respond to it. They're not in the image of God. Men are. And we can understand our need. There's a thing, for a long time, people get very in evolution. People consider that we're all animals, and so they talk about, dolphins, for example, being smarter than humans. Rush Limbaugh said, "Where are all the dolphin hospitals that have been built by dolphins?" It's just a different strata of ability. Men are made in the image of God. Of course, not all humans get the gospel either. So you have in the Bible, 2 Peter and Jude talking about men being unreasonable animals. I think the King James and the New King James says brute beasts. 2 Peter 2:12, but these like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will end the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. In Jude, verse 10, but these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. So they're saying there, Peter and Jude, that there are people who act like animals. They act like they've not been made in the image of God. They act like they're unreasoning, although God gave us reason, as part of his image. They act like they're just brute beasts. But we are made in the image of God. And so there's always going to be that when you see that fruit that we see in the fruit of the Spirit, that is part of the natural produce of being in the image of God. Now, let me turn to the text here to bring out this matter regarding the difference between the two, the natural kindness and the supernatural kindness, so fruit of the Spirit and just the natural things. I probably first should mention Matthew 24. And I mentioned that this morning, Matthew 24, verse 10. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness has increased, most people's love will grow cold. There's a lot of insightful things the Lord said there. I believe a portion of this prophecy, Matthew 24, 25, Matthew 24, is talking about, some of it's talking about the fall of Jerusalem. I think, prophecy has a double fulfillment at times, such as in the Old Testament, it would refer to the first coming of Christ, but also be referencing the second coming at the same time. I think this prophecy is referencing both the coming destruction of Jerusalem and then the end. And it's saying here that things will be so bad that the wickedness will be so increased that people will not give the natural kindness, the natural goodness anymore. They will turn more inward, and in evil they will act much more consistently with their natural man image. For example, some of these things I don't think can happen in the first century. Matthew 24, 27, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of the sky to the other. Now, I've heard that applied to the first century. I just don't see how it's even possible. They're wanting to press a certain eschatology, I believe. But the point is that when wickedness abounds to such a degree, as we see in this prophecy, natural love is vanquished. Natural love is more certain in less stressful times. You'll be much more friendly if your house is not burning down. If your house is burning down, your attention is going to be to that. Girl Scouts come to the door selling cookies. You're not going to be up for that. And in the wickedness of the end times, that's all people are thinking about, self-preservation. And so the love of many will grow cold. Expectations from family members will change. Man's enemies will be those of his own household. So natural love can be overcome. Natural kindness can be usurped, changed by circumstances. However, the fruit of the Spirit will not be. The fruit of the Spirit is a product of the new birth. We've been made new. There's much natural kindness and other godly traits in operation because of the image of God. Now, in our passage in 2 Thessalonians, this speaks of a falling away, an apostasy. Well, a falling away is because before people were not falling away. They weren't apostatizing. They were holding naturally to certain beliefs, certain relationships with God. And the day of the Lord had not come, although they feared it had. And so he says it won't come unless the apostasy comes first. What we will see is there will be people who are marginal believers. A lot of Baptists are marginal believers or professors, not necessarily believers. And in good times, in fair weather, they'll be there. They'll be for us. They'll be right there, supporting Christ, supporting Christians, having friends among believers. But if the price gets too high, the natural man can give it up. He says it won't come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Some would say the mention of a temple means it happened in the first century. Some would say the temple is more just a figure here. And others would say it means that the temple is going to be rebuilt at some point. I think it's future. So either way, on the last part, I don't think it's because it's the first century. So he says that the Antichrist is coming. That's who we're talking about here, the man of sin. So when the man of sin comes, after the apostasy comes and the man of sin comes, it's all a part of this, a package deal to drive people away from all this professing. And then what's left are those who are truly believers, and there's a great persecution there. You see in Revelation. But we're told about a restrainer. And here's another reason why we see good traits coming from people who are just natural men. That there is a restrainer. Verse 8 says, you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. A lot of people say, which they said, well, you know what restrains him now, and he would have just named him. I believe it's the Holy Spirit. Some have said government, like government would restrain evil. But they knew, and it was a person. Because verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So lawlessness is going on. Even among people who are not altogether lawless, there's kindness, there's gentleness, there's faithfulness, self-control, people who sacrifice for others. So a lot of these traits, because we're made in the image of God and the Holy Spirit is restraining evil. Now, I mentioned this morning, you probably were benefited by being raised. If you were raised in Bible truth, raised in a church that taught the Word of God, if you were trained by parents, trained in school even to understand what proper conduct was, if this was reinforced through discipline, then people are going to be better from that. And it'll be lasting. So there's a good effect from that. It's still natural, but with the image of God, with the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit, we have in us, the world always talks about fixing stuff outside of us. We have within us enough nuclear capacity to blow up the whole world. The prospect of evil from our own hearts, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, desperately sick. It's not a neutral thing. And the potential for disaster if the Holy Spirit let loose of the restraint, if we had no restraint, it would blow up into terrible things. So the restraining influence is happening now, so we still have people who are good, people who act in accordance with what is the fruit of the Spirit without having the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit brings with it a relationship with God, a certain holding to these things that's not based upon the natural world or the natural man. But so we're going to see these things. The lawless one comes. But he is for now, his effect, his time is restrained. And then he will be revealed, verse 8 says, and the Lord will slay him with the breath of his mouth and bring him to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now, here's an important point, I believe. People who are good, people who are naturally good, naturally kind, naturally patient, you have neighbors, friends, without salvation, but you don't mind being around them, you love to be around them, you have them over to the house, there's a friendship there. But they still, we have to understand, they still are in rebellion against God because they will not repent of their sin and come to Christ. The Lord did not make us to be naturally good. He made us to be His children, to be righteous, to be holy in life, to love the Lord, not just exist in a state of friendliness or goodness that is natural. So it's important there because he says that they do not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So they're deceived in the end. The warmth they have now, the lukewarmness in some, they're not evil. They're not terribly evil. But at the end, they're deceived because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. I mean, that's hard. That is a hard truth. That good people, friendly people, gracious people who are that way because of the image of God, because of the influence of others, because of the restraint of the Holy Spirit, because of training, the manner of their personality has been molded in that way, that these people who still exist, who do not receive the knowledge of the truth, do not love the truth, do not love God, do not, with all of their heart and soul, love the Lord their God, that will come to a judgment. And we like to see natural goodness. I mean, I go to a restaurant, somebody comes and waits on us, and they're friendly, and we appreciate that. I don't know if they're saved. You can't tell from that. I mean, I like it. But still, in the eyes of God, we are required, we are made to love and serve God. If we don't do that, here's the judgment for that. All the natural goodness that we have from being made in the image of God and other things does not deter the judgment of God. We essentially take pleasure in wickedness. Wickedness at its heart is alienation from God and being opposed to his will. And this is going to happen. And when the end comes, say people today who are pretty good, nice to be around. When the end comes, that'll change. Sometimes it changes in life. People get sick. They start getting bitter about how the Lord's made them sick, and it starts to show then some. Doesn't show in everybody. But in the end, with the Antichrist and everything heating up, and you can't even eat without, his approval or approving him, people change. They're deluded so that they might be brought into judgment because they did not believe and love the truth. So the Holy Spirit restrains the outbreak of evil. We should thank the Lord for that, because otherwise, I mean, it's like living in Sodom. The whole place was corrupted to such an awful degree. And Lot goes there, he can't even spend a night there without having propositions from all the men of the city coming. And there are places in our world, cities in our world, that have such a great amount of wickedness because the natural has drained out of it for different reasons. But it's always there. The potential is always there. That people just revert from their natural goodness into more of the wickedness of a human heart. So that's just a few thoughts about that. I thought it interesting to consider that because of the grace of God to us, that even the natural things are parallel here to the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is lasting and of God and will make us all these things in Him and not just in us and in the world. Let's pray. Lord, it's good of you because we really do thank you, Lord, that the things that could happen in this world and are happening in various places, but we're mostly shielded from here in this country because of a, I think, a, leftover grace from the past in some cases. But Lord, that you are very kind to us, restraining the outbreak of evil. Or may it be that it's not just restrained against the wicked, but Lord, that we will see people saved in this year, that they truly will be your children, and that they're the kindness and the gentleness and the faithfulness and the love and the joy, all of that will be because of the Holy Spirit bearing fruit in their lives at the new birth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.